The date and the place are, well, they're just unknown to me. I have no idea when this happened, but the story goes something like this. Back in the early 1900s, when people still made those voyages across the ocean from North America to Europe, there was this Catholic priest and this Anglican bishop, and they were sailing for Europe on this ocean liner, and they were roommates. And they'd just gotten onto the ship and they'd met each other and they hadn't realized that they were going to be sharing a cabin with somebody. And they met each other, and after meeting each other, the bishop went to the purser's desk and asked if he could leave his gold watch and other valuables in the ship safe. He explained that he ordinarily wouldn't do this, but after meeting the man who was occupying his room, he could tell from his appearance that it was just not a very trustworthy person. They didn't know what each other did for a living. So the purser accepted the responsibility for the values and remarked, it's all right, Bishop. I'm very glad to take care of them for you. In fact, your bunkmate has already been here just 5 minutes ago, doing the exact same thing for the exact same reason. We got a bishop and a priest who didn't trust each other. Now, it may have been Catholic-Anglican issues or whatever. We're not sure what it was, but they didn't trust one another. And it's so easy to condemn in others what we excuse in ourselves, isn't it? And I always state at the very beginning that I am a hypocrite. In fact, so are all of you. Why is it that we tend to be harder on others than we are on ourselves? Why are we inclined to exaggerate the faults of others while excusing our own little fobbles or foibles or however you want to pronounce that one? In short, do we look down on people who sin differently than we do? We all tend to divide sins into two categories. There's my sins and there's your sins, and your sins are obviously worse than my sins. And so this morning we're going to continue moving on through Romans, and in Romans chapter 2, we're going to look at the first four verses. And I think Romans chapter 2 was written for those of us who enjoyed chapter 1 a little too much. If you thought Romans chapter 1 was just amazing and it just, oh yeah, Romans 2 is really for you. We finished chapter 1 last week with this main point. When anyone or anything sits on the throne of our lives other than Jesus, it's idolatry. Doesn't matter what it is or who it is. If it's sitting on the throne of your life and it's not Jesus, it's idolatry. We also learn that God gives people over to their sins when they won't worship Him. And after listing some very specific sins that many of us get really mad about, Paul concludes the chapter with a long list of sins that hit a lot closer to home. Things like disobeying your parents. Something we've all done. Now I can just imagine Paul's readers saying, give it to them because their sins are so bad, they're so dramatic, they're so deviant. Just give it to them, Paul. Go for it. Just nail them. Right? And then we're horrified by the unholy behavior that takes place in our culture. But ultimately, we are in the same fundamental predicament. Chapter 2 starts off like this. Beautiful word. You. Oh, no, you can't possibly be talking to me, right? No. Well, let's see how many times you shows up. You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man or woman, passes judgment on them and yet do the same things, don't you think you will escape God's judgment Or do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? See, in chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says that men are without excuse. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he personalizes it by saying, you have no excuse. Not just all mankind, generic, it's you. You have no excuse. The they becomes us. The they becomes me. And chapter 1 references the outwardly immoral, while chapter 2 describes the inwardly sinful. See, when I was growing up, my friend had this cat. And this cat, he loved to sneak up from behind, very quietly, without giving any notice. Anybody know this type of cat? He'd come in right behind you, and the very first indication of his presence was the painful sensation of their claws somewhere on your backside. Anybody know those cats? Now, deservedly, that cat had issues, and I won't go into that, but in the first two chapters of Romans, Paul prepares to attack without letting his readers know that what's coming. And suddenly, in the first verses of chapter 2, the claws of Paul's indictment sink into the reader, catching him completely unprepared. Chapter 1, yeah, go Paul, nail those people, they're sinful, they're horrible. Chapter 2, you. Whoa, ouch. And I see three ways that these verses attack us. First is that our judging is inexcusable. Romans 2:1 tells us that we have no excuse for our attitude and actions because good people are not that much different than bad people. You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. If you've never judged anybody else, you can stand up and leave, because this isn't for you. I'm just talking to people who have ever passed judgment on others. See, the word judge is a legal term that means to find a person guilty. It's the idea of setting oneself over another person. Often when you criticize someone, you condemn yourself, because it takes one to know one, right? And Paul picks up on this thought from Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, where it says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. See, Jesus then proceeds to point out that we must first remove the log from our own eyes before we can help someone get that speck out of their own. It's easier to work on the faults of others than our own faults. Am I right? Yeah, it truly is. It's far easier to pick out their faults. It's far easier to see their faults. I don't want to look at my faults. I want to bury them deep down. I don't want to expose them, because that means I have to work on them. I'm comfortable with my faults. How about you? Let's just admit it, we enjoy judging others. We tend to judge them most severely for the same things we're guilty of. And Paul is saying that if we think we can judge everybody else, then we will be judged by that same standard that we set it up as. And most of us are prone to accuse others while excusing ourselves. Am I right? How many of you are prone to accuse and also wanting to excuse yourself? I didn't need a show of hands. We all have blind spots, according to Jeremiah 17. Even our hearts can be deceived when it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Not only do we have blind spots, but we tend to forget the wrong that we have done. Oh yeah, I know I did wrong, but it just so easily it's gone in just an instant. I forget about it. We might recognize our sin at the time we commit it, but then we just assume that God and others will just forget about it as quickly as we do. If we do remember our faults, then we often rename our sins. Other people lie and cheat, we just simply stretch the truth. Others blow up in anger, we just start blowing off steam. Others have prejudices, we just have convictions. And when it comes to judging, we have no excuse. We're all busted. We're all guilty. The second bite that ambushes us is just as much, or it ambushes us just as much as the first one. It says that our judgment is inescapable. So when we are judged, it's inescapable. Verses 2 and 3 state it very clearly, doesn't it? Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? None of us has the knowledge, impartiality, or the objectivity to judge anybody. We just don't have that capacity. God is able to see what's in the heart of man. But man can only look at the outward appearances. And even if this is done, and even looking at that outward appearance is done with a bias. We look at that person and say, oh, I don't like that person's haircut, so it's a bias. Or I don't like the way they dress. Or they're wearing purple. What guy wears purple? We have all this bias that comes in. His tie is too fuzzy. How could he possibly expect us to understand what he's saying when he doesn't even have a clear tie? Like, we judge people on whatever bias is in our mind. And God judges justly on the basis of what really exists, not what merely appears to be. He sees all the facts, the multiple motives, each action, every attitude. When we see a brother or sister sin, there are things that we don't know. First of all, we could never know how hard he or she tried not to sin. How much did they resist that sin? How long has that temptation been there? How long has it been there? How much did they resist? We can't possibly know that. Secondly, we don't know the power of the attack. Where is that attack coming from? Is it just a temptation? Or is it like Job, where Satan himself is putting that temptation there and that attack is coming directly from him? We don't know. We also don't know what we would have done in that exact same circumstance. We think we do, but we don't know those other two items. So we can't possibly know what we would have done. So why are we so critical and caustic with others? Well, think of it this way. Every time we are judgmental towards another person, we are in essence displaying our distrust or our lack of faith in God to take care of His kingdom. But folks, God doesn't need any help judging others. He's pretty good at it. In fact, he's perfect. Now, some of you may be wondering, why then does the church speak out against sin or confront people who go astray? Well, one of the two charges I hear leveled against the church is that it's filled with judgmental people. Now, that's true. The other claim is that it's just a whole bunch of hypocrites. Guilty again. And while it's true that sometimes people are hypocritical and sometimes they're judgmental, the church, this church, is a place of grace. That's what we need to be, is a place of grace. At the same time, one of our guiding values is to make sure grace is not taken advantage of, and that we provide accountability for our members, for their attitudes and for their actions. When we do confront, Our desire is to speak the truth in love so that we will promote growth in Christ. Whenever we start picking on people, we're doing it out of love because we love you. When we talk to you about something, when we warn you about the path that you're on, when we share wisdom from the Scriptures, it's because of love, not judgment. After all, Paul made this strong moral judgment in chapter 1 that certain attitudes and actions are wrong. Love calls us to speak up, to sit back and say nothing. It's not love. It just isn't love. We must speak to people when we see them sliding down a wrong path. But we must be careful not to be judgmental or prideful when we do it. When we look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, it goes straight to the heart of the matter. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. It doesn't say to go in there with the Bible pounding on their head. It says, no, go in gently. Restore them gently. Talk to them and say, hey, you know, I see this thing in your life. I see you're going down this, or it appears as you're going down this direction. And it's something we need to talk about. Go with gentleness. Keep restoration as your goal. Never be proud. Here's a principle to keep in mind. It should always be difficult to confront someone when they are straying. If you enjoy doing it, you're being judgmental. Be careful about passing judgment on others. Verse 3 warns, so when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Paul is essentially saying, you foolish man, do you really think you can go up against God and get away with it? You don't have a chance. There is no escape. Don't you understand that? No escape. And so the third attack is more pleasant, provided we respond in repentance. See, it's our journey is irresistible. God's goal is for our good. He rebukes us so that we will respond with repentance. And His kindness should lead us to becoming remorseful. Look at verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? See, the word contempt, that's a very strong word. It carries the idea of grossly underestimating the significance of something, or thinking down upon something with scorn. And some of us struggle. We struggle to think of God as kind, while others consider His kindness as a justification for living the way we want to. Oh, God will overlook it. He doesn't. Oh, He's a kind God. He's a loving God. He'll just forgive me for it. It's easy to enjoy the goodness of God without living for God. I, for one, am glad that God is not stingy with His goodness towards us. See, the word riches implies wealth and abundance. Ephesians 2, verse 7 uses it this way. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The incomparable riches. So let's just take a quick second and look a little bit more closely at some of the ways God opens up His treasure chest to us, of His riches. We know that there are the riches of His kindness. Just think of Psalms chapter 145. The Lord is righteous in all the ways and loving towards all He has made. See, God is generous with His grace. How about Psalm 33? The earth is full of His unfailing love. Man, that's an awesome verse. Memorize it. Learn it. There's also the riches of His tolerance. That means to, when He holds back. And was used as a truce between two warring parties. That's what it's talking about, tolerance. It's not what we think of as tolerance. Psalm 130 says, "If you, O Lord, kept record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?" That's His tolerance. That's His holding back. Just because He has shown you tolerance doesn't mean that you're at peace with Him or that He's pleased with what you're doing. The third item in God's treasure chest is His riches of His patience. We are in a grace period right now. God's patience has a purpose. Can't help but think of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 4. Man, what a great book. I love the book of Jonah. Because he comes to chapter 4. He's just preached the gospel to the city of Nineveh. And he's got this just bad attitude. He's just ticked. He's sitting up on a hill looking down over Nineveh. And he's being grumpy. God says, "What's your problem?" Modern translation. "What's your problem, Jonah?" He says, "I didn't want to do this." "Why not? Look at these people repenting." And in Jonah 4 verse 2, he says, "God, the reason I didn't want to do this is because you're gracious and compassionate God. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in love. You're a God who relents from sending calamity. I wanted them destroyed. And I knew you would act like this because that's who you are." Read the rest of Jonah. It's a great book. It's only 4 chapters. Awesome book. Aren't you glad that God is good? That He holds back whatever we really deserve? That He's patient with us? John MacArthur says, "The goodness of God is nowhere more clearly seen than that when man commits a sin, he doesn't fall over dead on the spot. God has every reason at the fall to wipe out the human race. Every reason. And He has that very same reason every single time you and I commit sin. And it's only His goodness and His forbearance and His long-suffering that let us take another breath." Are you grateful for God's goodness, or do you take it for granted? Paul reminds us that God's kindness is meant to lead us towards repentance. In other words, His mercy should melt us because it's overwhelming and it's so undeserved. If He's leading you to turn back to Him, He will never turn you away once you turn to Him. That's not God. God's calling you to Him. It's the message of the Bible. He's calling us to Him. He wants us to respond. And when we do respond, He's never going to turn us away. God takes no pleasure in pronouncing judgment because His purpose is to produce repentance. To repent means to forsake and to turn away from our sins and turn towards God. Anybody here ever wondered why God doesn't just wipe us off the face of the earth? Why doesn't He do it right now? I'm sure there's at least one sinful person in our midst. Let me bring it closer to home. Have you ever asked God why He doesn't vaporize you when you sin? Think about it. The answer is found in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 15. It says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Our judgmental attitudes are ultimately destructive, while God's judgment is meant to be constructive. He wants to build us up in His judgment. The purpose behind God's condemnation and His kindness is redemptive. He's waiting for us to repent before it's too late. And knowing this, we need to do five things. Okay? Very quickly here. I know it's noon, but we're going to do this. Five things. First of all, stop being judgmental. Easier said than done, isn't it? But we need to stop being judgmental. How many times a day do you talk to other people and look down your nose at them? Do you despise people who sin differently than you do? Stop it. Instead of judging, realize when you judge, you come under judgment. Remember that they're on a journey as well, just like you are. Next, give God His job back. Okay? Ask the Lord to help you be perfectly content to allow Him to judge people instead of trying to do His job for Him. Because our judgment is imperfect. We don't see all the things that He does. He has the perfect knowledge needed to do that. We don't. Third, when you catch yourself talking negatively about someone else, immediately say something positive. And when you hear something or someone else judging or gossiping, insert a constructive comment into the conversation. You'll be amazed how often a negative conversation can have the tone changed when you start talking positively. Try it sometime. Be positive. Try to look for those silver linings, as my grandma used to say. Fourth, get to know God. Start viewing God as kind, tolerant, patient. Strive to be yourself. In addition, see Him as holy. See Him as faithful, as just, as sovereign, as all-powerful, as all-knowing. Get to know who God really is. And your judgments will start melting away. Finally, number five, respond with repentance. Allow God's kindness to lead you to repentance. We can't force others to repent, but respond with repentance in your own life. What do you need to turn from right now? It's dangerous to wait. It's foolish to presume that God's patience will last forever. We never know when our time will come. We don't often get a heads up. One of the greatest preachers, Charles Spurgeon, he communicated the urgency of repentance. And I'm going to close with a quote from him. He says this, "It seems to me that every morning when a man wakes up, still impenitent, he finds himself out of hell. The sunlight seems to say, 'I shine on thee yet another day, as that in this day thou mayest repent.' When your bed receives you at night, I think it seems to say, 'I will give you another night's rest, that you may live and turn from your sins to trust in Jesus.' Do not life and death and heaven and hell call upon you to do so? Thus, you have in God's goodness space for repentance." Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father God, you have given us some pretty clear direction in this. I pray that you would help us to understand and to help us acknowledge that you are the only one who should be judging. Father, we see in others and we want to ignore in ourselves those sins that are being committed. Father, help us in gentleness to guide and bring about repentance in others, but more so in ourselves. May we focus on you and learn who you truly are, that we would become less judgmental. We love you and we thank you for being God. We want you to be God, not us. This we pray in the name of your Son. Amen.